Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord to bless our time, and then we'll get into this morning's sermon. Father, you are good and gracious to us, merciful and patient, long-suffering with us. We are needy, and you are all-powerful. We are faithless, and you are faithful. We're sinners, and you are holy. And Father, in you, we have everything that we need. And so I thank you for that. Christ Jesus, I thank you for being our Savior. Holy Spirit, I thank you for dwelling within us, leading us to understanding through your word, to help us avoid sin, help us to rejoice in our Savior and our God. I just ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning. We have friends that we know that struggle with different sicknesses, even COVID. I think of Mihai and ask that you would heal him and help him, Lord, to see his beloved wife and their new child. And Father, I just thank you for being the comfort that we need, no matter what trial we're going through. I thank you for that. And yes, Jesus, you are our friend, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for the demonstration on the cross where you redeemed sinners. So help us to have a heart filled with thanks, Father. We can fill up this day and this pulpit with thanksgiving all day long and still not scratch the surface of what we ultimately can be thankful for. And so, Lord, be with us this morning. Be with our friends and family that have no church to go to. And be with the hidden persecuted church all across the globe, Lord. Encourage your saints. Strive for holiness, even when it means that they will die. And help us in our comfort, Lord, to not be too cozy and too comfortable where we're tempted to not live a life that has a visible sign of worship and praise and honor towards you. So, Lord, be with us and help us to be Christians that are not ashamed, demonstrating our faith. Let this morning contribute to that, Father. Please be with me as we get into your word, and Holy Spirit, let this word sink deep into us and root in so that we would be doers of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in a few weeks, shortly now, we will be in the book of Zephaniah. And I know that Zephaniah is not the most popular book and not the most popular prophet, but this three-chapter book, Zephaniah, packs a punch to it, and it is beneficial for us to be in. But before we just jump right into Zephaniah, which can be dangerous because Zephaniah opens up with the day of the Lord, what I want to do is help to build some context. And to do that, in order to do that, in order to give us context for Zephaniah, one thing that we have to do is take a look at some of Israel's history. Some of Israel's history. And we can't really do a book by book, or else it would take us quite some time to get to Zephaniah. But one thing that we can do in order to study Israel's history and maybe to make up for some of the Sunday school that we're not getting right now is to study Israel's history through some particular psalms, some psalms. It's interesting, when we study Israel's history, it's different than studying any other history. Israel's history, or the study of this nation according to the scriptures, which is important because many people have things to say and even try to disregard Israel as an ancient people. But when we study Israel, we're not just studying Israel, we're studying Israel's God. It's impossible for us to take a look at what is happening to Israel and not see what God is doing with his people. And so when we study Israel, we're studying God as well. We learn that God is a deliverer through the Exodus. We learn that God is a provider with Moses being willing to sacrifice Isaac. We learn so much about who God is just by studying the history of his people, because we get to see up close personal encounters with God and his people. And so the better we know Israel's history, the better we know how God is thinking about this issue and that issue, even currently. And while America and no other country is Israel, there is so much to benefit from us studying Israel. And what we want to do is take a... It will be generally a flyover, but we will stop and park in some areas that are crucial for us to really be well acquainted with. And so this morning we will be in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, and Lord willing, and if the Lord tarries a week, next week we'll be in Psalm 105 again. Because, even though I want to take Owen up on his challenge, Psalm 105 is very long. It's very long, and I don't want to just run right through it. But we'll handle Psalm 105 well. If I had to, if you forced me to give an outline of Psalm 105, and we'll only cover, Lord willing, the first 22 verses this morning, I would break it down into three parts, and I would title this sermon, Praising God for His Goodness, Praising God for His Goodness, Part 1, His Goodness in Genesis. His goodness in Genesis, because when we look at this psalm, the first half of the psalm, it deals with Israel's history through Genesis. And the first 7 verses don't really get much into that history, but really are an invitation to wholehearted worship. So verses 1 through 7, an invitation to wholehearted worship. The second point would be verses 8 through 15, God's goodness in the Abrahamic covenant. God's goodness in the Abrahamic covenant. And then 16 through 22, God's goodness in the life of Joseph. God's goodness in the life of Joseph. And I'll do my best to try to get us into that portion and hopefully finish that portion. You know, it's interesting when we look back at the psalm, or if we were to read it, you might say, well, the word goodness isn't even there. So why is that, you know, part of your sermon title? Or at least nerdy people like me might say something like that. But really, the word goodness there is because we just see time and time again demonstrated in this psalm God's goodness, God doing something that is good for his people. And he is consistent about that. He's consistent about that. He is good and does good. Now, I know I said that we're going to be in Psalm 105, but for us to really have a background, right, on what this psalm is, where it came from, we have to go to a few other places. You know, the saying about history is, you know, if we don't learn from it, that what? We're doomed to repeat it, right? Well, as long as there is history here on this earth, sinful man will repeat his sin. He will just continue to not reinvent, just recycle old and past sins. That's what happens until history ends. There's no history in eternity, because eternity is forever. And so, with that thought in mind of you're doomed to repeat it, it is really a statement that tries to encourage us not to just know history, but to learn from it, to really learn from it, to take in history as a guide and a tutor for our life. Well, we see through the Old Testament the prophets, they called Israel to remember their history. They called Israel to remember their history, and they did things so that they would remember. And God even commanded his children to do particular things so that they would remember, stacking up monuments, stones to remember. Every single feast and festival to remember things, times of God's deliverance and protection. And so history is important, and I hope that we have a good appetite for history. Even in church history, we are benefited. But for this psalm, Psalm 105, sometimes for some psalms, they come with this inscription right before you get into to the psalm. The author gives you a setting of when this psalm was written or to what occasion it, you know, did this occur or did these events, were these events tied to. But for Psalm 105, we don't have anything like that. We don't even have an author there. But I have two guesses of who the author is besides God. And that is either King David or Asaph. And for that, you have to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So Genesis, Exodus. If you go to 2 Chronicles, turn back one book. 1 Chronicles, all right, 16, and here are some things that we see. What is happening here in 1 Chronicles 16 is the Lord is establishing King David in Israel and with a capital in Israel, in Jerusalem. And there is this important event that's happening. The Ark of the Covenant is being brought into Jerusalem. And if that does not seem like an important event, just turn back a couple of chapters when you get home and you'll see what happens when you mishandle the Ark. Very important. Now, the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 4, would tell us that in the Ark of the Covenant, you have some items. You have a golden bowl that still contain manna, bread from heaven. You also have Aaron's staff that budded. And you have the two tablets, the testimonies, right? The testimonies in the Ark of the Covenant. And so having that Ark there is history, one that you don't learn about from Indiana Jones. Different Ark. Even though they tried to tell the story. But you have these items in that ark that are set there to remind Israel of what? Of God's protection, God's provision, God's care for them, and that God is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his covenant. Okay, faithful to his covenant. And so you have 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." And now that is important. Why? Why would they offer, make these offerings? The burnt offering was to state, "I am wholly devoted to you. All." And so in bringing that there, the ark, and doing making this offering, they're testifying before everybody that would know and everybody that would see and to their God mainly that they are wholly devoted to God. And immediately afterwards, they offer a peace offering. And the peace offering is important as well. Why isn't it, you know, just fine just being wholly devoted? Why do you have to offer something else? Okay, we know you're wholly devoted. So why do you need another one? Well, the peace offering was a statement that between God and man, everything is okay. Everything's fine. You know, it basically is a statement that God actually just accepted the previous offering. And when we look back, even in Israel's history, to their first king, King Saul. Saul tried to offer a peace offering when there was no peace between him and God and was not even allowed to do so. And so these are important. They bring the Ark of the Covenant in to Jerusalem. And they make this wholehearted offering and then celebrate that position with a peace offering. God is pleased. Interesting, if we continue to read through 1 Chronicles, we would run right into Psalm 105. If you look down at verse 8, from verse 8 to verse 22 is the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. And then right after that, from verse 23, moving to verse 33, you actually have what Owen read this morning, Psalm 97. The first 13 verses of that psalm. And then to close out this song of thanksgiving here in 1 Chronicles 16, the last three verses are from Psalm 106. And so you know how it's important for us to try to find out, you know, well what came first? You know, is David quoting the Psalms, or did the Psalms get broken up here? We don't know. And it's okay, you know, whether we know that or not. But all of that is to say that this is a prayer and a praise of thanksgiving that is so important. It finds its placement in three different psalms. Three different psalms. And why is that important? Because God gave Israel the psalms to sing in order to remember God's goodness and His relationship and His covenant with them so that they would remember it through song. It would be embedded in their mind and in their memory. And throughout festivals and throughout their history, they would sing these psalms. And so they would be reminded over and over and over again these acts. Another thing to consider before we get into the psalm is, have you ever asked yourself and wondered why is there this repetitive nature between 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and then Chronicles? We find some overlapping material. Well, Chronicles came much, much later in Israel's history than these books of the kingdoms, these 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings were these historical books that were written that laid everything out and everything bare for all to see, even the sinful things. David's story and David's event and failure as a king with Bathsheba. Covered there in Samuel, not covered in Chronicles. Why? It seems like the chronicler, the person that put Chronicles together, avoided some of the more shady aspects of Israel's past. So much so that some people would say, oh yeah, you know, maybe we shouldn't even regard 1 and 2 Chronicles. No. It's important. You see, while Samuel and Kings were important for Israel to remember their history and how God dealt with them through their sin, Chronicles is not about that. See, Chronicles came after the exile, when Israel really needed to be encouraged. Israel needed to be helped. Israel was hurting. Their land was now in somebody else's possession. They didn't have land to their own. The older generation wept over the foundation of the temple. And so Israel is struggling. And when they go to remember their history, they put in aspects of their history that are going to drive them towards worship and rejoicing. So if you look at the same account in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, being brought into Jerusalem. And And what happens is David offers these sacrifices, and then he distributes some bread to families, and they go their way. And what is highlighted is Michal, his wife, and how she was upset with him and his dancing, his rejoicing. And it starts to highlight that tension in David's life. But when you go to where we are now in 1 Chronicles 16, you have this super long praise of thanksgiving. Why? Right in between that offering and giving the bread and everybody going their own way is nestled this psalm and this song of thanksgiving that the chronicler made sure to put into Israel's history so that Israel would be driven to worship and to praise their God. And it's that portion of 1 Chronicles 16 that we have here in Psalm 105. Now, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 are partner psalms. One is Israel's history from God's perspective and what God was doing. And then Psalm 106 is really what Israel was doing and their perspective and how they were failing. And so, Lord willing, after we're done with Psalm 105, we'll move right into Psalm 106 and in order to prepare us good and give us some really solid ground to work with Israel's history. Now we have intercession. Everybody get up and get water. And we can start the sermon clock. Sorry. Asking for forgiveness. Just joking. Okay, just joking, all right. Okay. Psalm 105. Please turn to that psalm with me. Hopefully that background was good for us. It's just a testimony to the importance of history and really underlining the importance of Israel's history. Let me read the first 22 verses of Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and His judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it with Jacob, for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. And He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all of his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And so we have Israel's history as far as Genesis is related to this psalm here. The first 22, I know I read to verse 23, but the first 22 verses here and how they pertain to Israel. But before that, we have to deal with these first seven verses. These first seven verses in Psalm 105. You know, when I went to the master's college, my first semester, first year, first class, the class began and I was really surprised. Something happened in that class that had never happened ever before in any one of my classes, no matter what class that was. And that's that they began class with a word of prayer. And I was caught off guard. You know, I had my Bible out and my notebook ready, and I was ready to learn. And then the professor said, "Okay, let's pray." And I thought, "This is good. You know, this is good." And really, it's more than just some kind of formality. It's that the professor knew and the professors know that before we learn things, it's good to prime our heart and to get our heart ready before we take in new information or even old information. It's good to ready our soul, ready our spirit before we learn. And really, that's what the psalmist does here. And this invitation to wholehearted worship, an invitation to worship God with everything that you have before he even gets into Israel's history. And so he says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." The interesting thing is that there are four psalms that begin like this. There are four psalms that begin like this. And we have Psalm 107, Psalm 118, Psalm 136. These are all psalms that open up with a command and a call to give thanks to God. But this call here is slightly different. You see, those other three, Psalm 107, 118, and 136, are all identical. And they open up like this. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." This psalm opens up and says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name." And so right away, the psalmist is going after the listener, command after command after command after command, imperatives scattered all through these first verses. Give thanks, call upon his name, make known his deeds, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of his wonders, glory in his name, seek the Lord, seek his face, and then remember his wonders. We have these calls to action. But in the beginning, these ones right here, they're very private. We can give thanks to God all by ourselves. We don't have to come and join into the fellowship of this congregation to give thanks. Matter of fact, we should be regularly giving, right? Giving thanks always, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks. And call upon his name. Call upon his name. It's an interesting phrase. When we talk about calling upon his name, sometimes it seems like that action, to call upon his name, is reserved for people that are wayward, is reserved for people that are struggling. It's reserved for people that, you know, are the down and out. You know, that God would allow people to drop so low that the only place they can look is up, and they call out to Him. You know, call on the name of the Lord. And while it's appropriate for all of those to do that, while it's appropriate to do that when you're down and out, and it's also appropriate to do it when you're on the mountaintop. Interesting, when we look at that phrase, it begins as just a general statement that identifies someone that believes in God. And I would call the men in this church that come to Wednesday night Bible study to go through their Rolodex. Where did we hear this in Genesis? Where was the first place that we hear this in Genesis? Well, we have Cain murdering Abel, and we think we're doomed. Humanity is doomed. If all we have now is Cain, but Eve gives birth to Seth. Right? And at the end of Genesis chapter 4, we hear that it is through that lineage and at that time when man began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. Man began to call on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 12, when God makes His covenant with Abraham, Abraham goes to an altar, or builds an altar, better yet, and then after that, he calls on the name of the Lord. And so we see this calling on the name of the Lord isn't reserved for people in the down and out. Calling on the name of the Lord, beloved, is what believers do. We call on the name of the Lord. Why? Well, because we recognize that it's Him that we give all thanks to. So the psalmist opens up and says, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. And now he's going to begin to expand our worship. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make known His deeds among the peoples. It is impossible for us to make known His deeds if we don't know them. We must know our God. We must know Him through His Word and through His action. Matter of fact, the psalmist is actually going to do what he's encouraging us to do right now through the rest of the psalm. He's going to make God's deeds known. It's one thing for us to testify of the good that God does in our life. That is easy. But do your nerves ever tighten up right before you're about to tell somebody about what God did in the Bible? You see, our personal testimony, though powerful, is limited. But God's Word and God's deeds, when we speak them, are not. They are not limited. And so the psalmist encourages, and not only encourages, that is a nice way to put it, but commands, make known His deeds among the peoples. Not make known His deeds among the congregation or among your home, but the peoples. Israel was supposed to evangelize, and they didn't. And it is the reason why the church has given the Great Commission to take that to all the nations, all the peoples. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Husbands, don't we just love to hear our wives sing? No? At least one. I'll work on it, okay? How much do we have to be told to sing? Why is singing so hard for us? Men, if the women went away on a women's retreat Sunday, which Marissa wouldn't be allowed to go because she's the wife of a Marine and Marines don't retreat. But if the women went away on Sunday, would this be quiet? Would Owen just be doing solo? It'd be a duet, Owen to Rich in the back? I mean, like, sing! When I was in boot camp, there is this long hike, this super long hike that you take at the end of boot camp right before they give you your Eagle Globe and anchor and pronounce you a Marine. And you get up there, and the closer that you get up to this mountaintop, you can hear trumpets. And you can start to hear the playing of the Marines' hymn. You get up there, and you sing the Marines' hymn. You're so thankful that you're done doing everything you just did the past 3 months. How much more thankful ought we be that Christ atoned for all of our sin and not just our past 3 months? Would that atoning not drive us to sing? I can challenge us and ask, hey, Owen, I'm going to close this right now and let's sing. And I wonder, and I will listen when we are done, on how willing we are to sing today. The governor tried to tell us no singing. And we said, you can't tell us to do that. I will go to my church where they're singing and not sing. How ridiculous is that? If we're going to fight for it, do it. Do it. Sing. He says, sing. And you know what? He knows our hesitancy to sing. And so he says it again. Sing. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Not one wonder, not two wonders. How wonderful is the God that you serve? How wonderful is the God that you serve? How wonderful is the God that has saved you? How wonderful is the God of the Scriptures? You know how wonderful? It's like the Bible is long. Why? Because God is so wonderful. So wonderful. Speak of all of His wonders. Add new wonders day in and day out, devotion after devotion. Add in the wonders of God so that you can be faithful to this verse and speak them. Speak His wonders. Glory in His holy name. It means boast. Is your God holy? How holy? How holy is He? Right? If He had to verbally tell you, stop and take your sandals off, to make you realize an aspect of His holiness. If Moses came down glowing so bright from being with holy God, and you had to say, Moses, unveil yourself, would you consider Him more holy? But if you've seen that, if you were there, Peter, John, James, that transfiguration, and you've seen that slice, that sliver of the glory of Christ, how it would change everything. Would you then boast in Him? Is He your only boast? He ought to be. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. What a reward that we have in seeking Him out. Wives, don't we just love to hear our husbands sing? That our hearts can be made glad when we do. And what a travesty it is every time that I take to studying His Word and I leave it without a heart that's glad. But He knows us, right? So He tells us to sing twice. But you know what? He knows us so well that He tells us to seek Him three times. Seek the Lord. excuse me, back up to verse 3b, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Verse 4, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Are you weak? Yeah. We are weak. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. When the Lord's face shines on us, that is His favor. We are needy people, so we desire His favor. We want His help. Seek His face. Seek Him and His strength. And when you're done seeking Him, let your heart be glad. Let your heart be glad. Do you desire God's favor? And then this, remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. Remember. You read through Deuteronomy and you hear this, remember, remember, and remember. When you go into the land, remember. And when you face this situation, remember. Call to mind. Remember means it's actively tumbling around in your brain. You cannot get away from it. You can't get away from it. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels. What are His wonders? And what's the difference between His wonders and His marvels? His wonders are the signs that demonstrate that He alone is God. If you see something done and you say, this is only God, that's a wonder. When Jesus healed people that were born with that condition, it's a sign, it's a wonder, it's a demonstration of His divinity. And so what is this marvel? Job uses this in Job 42, I believe, 8. It slips my mind right now. And he speaks about speaking wrong and not knowing and not truly understanding God. Those things that God does where we say, there's got to be a God because how else could this end up being like this? And so you step back and you marvel. You say, wow. There's no other way. Nobody can do this. Groups of people cannot do this. Only God. This psalm will eventually get to Joseph. And his brothers had to marvel and say, how did God do this? How did God take our sin and turn it into salvation? We marvel at familiar faces that left the church and come back. We say, thank you, Jesus. We say, I went after that sheep so much. Who went after that person? The Holy Spirit brings them back. Brings them back. And we marvel because only God can do it. Has anybody ever said, let you know that, you know, somebody, that God saved somebody and you said, that person? God saved them? You don't got to look nowhere else. You say, God saved them? We're all wretched. God is in the business of performing miracles. And may even be performing one as I speak. Breathes life into what is dead. And so has a testimony of Christ and you say, praise God. Why? Because you can't give glory to anybody else. Because this marvelous thing has happened. Remember his wonders. Let his wonders and the things that you marvel about, let those things run through your mind, beloved. Why? So that you can give wholehearted worship. You can remember who your God is and praise him for it. O seed of Abraham, back up to, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. We remember those as well. And when we think judgments, don't handcuff these judgments to just courtroom decisions. No. This judgment is that which God decreed. God made a judgment to say, and the shore will meet here. And the mountaintop will kiss the sky here. And this animal will weigh this. You will live this long. His judgments. They're not just in Israel. It says, remember his wonders, which he has done, his marvels, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. What has the Lord spoken? I mean, he created and he used his mouth. Spoke things into existence. He also called Abraham and sent Abraham into a land and said that he would give Abraham a land and a people and a nation, a child, and that they would be blessed. Now, these are his judgments. These things that the Lord has spoken. O seed of Abraham, his servant. O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. So now the psalm moves from really what you should be doing and directed towards who the original audience was. But praise God that we've been grafted in and we can look at this psalm now as Gentiles and say, yeah, that's calling me to worship as well. That's calling me to worship as well. It was given for the seed of Abraham. And just saying seed of Abraham proves God's faithfulness because Abraham had no seed before God made covenant with him. O sons of Jacob, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. His judgments are in all the earth. Perhaps it was wishful thinking, believing that we were going to get into Joseph, let alone Abraham. I'm content with us finishing with verse 7 here, as long as we understand this. Not one single person ever, nor will there ever be, has been born with a say to declare God, their personal God, without God acting and drawing man to himself. Abraham was just a Babylonian, and God spoke to him and said, leave your family and leave your land and go to where I will send you, and I will make you a great nation and give you a great name and even bless the whole world through your seed. Abraham didn't ask for it, didn't pay for it. Matter of fact, when the covenant was made, and we'll get into this next week, Abraham was asleep. Solely on God. He is the Lord our God. He is Yahweh, our God. Remember Israel. Remember his wonders. Remember his marvels. Remember his judgments. But also, Israel, remember this. He is the God that chose you as the apple of his eye, to set his love upon you, to take you out of the pit, and to place you in an open ground. Give you peace all around you. Take you to a land with milk and honey. Vineyards that you didn't plant. Homes that you didn't build. He will bless you. He will saved you out of the grasp of your enemy and then will lead you away from your enemy with all of your enemy's goods. This is the Savior. Remember, Israel, the God who has made covenant with you. Yahweh is Israel's covenant God, the name, the personal name for the God that made this covenant and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And it's reigned true since then and will eternally be true. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments are in all the earth. A final note for us to think about as we finish this portion of worship. As Christians, as Gentiles, we give ultimate thanks. Ultimate thanks. I want us to remember this. When John the Baptist took on his ministry and the Gospels open up, he says this, make way for who? Make way for the Lord. And who comes? Jesus, our Savior. So how do we take this psalm written in Israel's history to Israel to remember their history and say, hey, this is for me, this is for church worship right now today? Well, because it's about our Savior. And it's about the God that we love and we serve and the God that brought us into covenant as well. There are five covenants that are everlasting covenants in the Scriptures, and the new covenant is one. It is a covenant forever. So if Christ has saved you through His work on the cross, that sacrifice, if He has saved you, it is an everlasting covenant. It is a covenant that you will praise Him for in eternity. Everlasting covenant. But there will be a time where all of the calling to praise and calling to sing, the repetitive calling to sing, those people that are hard-hearted, calling them to seek because they don't seek and fail to seek, or their habit of seeking is not very strong. And so we have the psalmist say, sing, sing, seek, seek, seek. There will be a time when that call ends and you don't have that opportunity. There will be a time when you won't need to be commanded to. You will willfully be rendering praise to your God as you see Him face to face in heavenly perfection and glory. But we're not there yet. So if you have not listened to the command, this, beloved, may be your last call. You do not know. So with everything in me, I urge you. I urge you to bow the knee to Christ, who is Savior. To turn from a sinful life, a life that rendered no worship, no singing, no remembering of God, no thinking of God. Turn, repent of a life of sin, and believe. And He will save you. He will save you. Because He saves those that call on the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for giving us this psalm, even though we only got into the first portion of it. It is such a blessing to us. Father, help us to remember this call to worship. And Father, for those of us that need help and have not bowed our knee in submission to Jesus as Lord and Master, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would conquer hearts in that way today. Be with us now as we spend this week, and help us not to leave the presence of our beloved congregation without encouraging one another. In Jesus' name, amen.